welcome to our service this morning. Now, as we come to worship the Lord, let us hear his word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Now let's come before our God in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your loving kindness is constant, that it is displayed to us daily, that your faithfulness to the covenant promises that you have made, that they can be experienced by us afresh each morning. Your righteousness towers like the mountains. Your justice is deeper than the sea. And all those whom you have called, they find protection under the shadow of your wings. Lord, we thank you that we are fed each day on the abundance of the spiritual and physical blessings that you provide. You are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. In you we live and move and have our being. And there is no God but the God of heaven, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bow down to no other, and we acknowledge, our God, that you have created all things and that they were created for your glory. Only you have the words of salvation, and only with you is the forgiveness of sins possible. Only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshipped. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find that rest in you. Lord, we pray that in mercy that you will draw near to us, and by your Holy Spirit, help us to worship and to declare the glory of your great name for Christ our Savior's sake. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will, that we may walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, when we confess our sins, the Word of God gives us assurance that our sins are forgiven. Isaiah the prophet could say, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Now, before we read God's Word, let us first turn to God to seek his help in understanding. Gracious God, you are our great helper. By your Holy Spirit, open up our minds and lead us into your truth. Help us to walk in that way. Help us to love the way that you have revealed to us. May we hide these things in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Now let us come again before our God in prayer. God of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ, we thank you that you promise to hear us when we come to pray. We come in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come in his righteousness, and we thank you that because we are in union with Christ, that we can have a sense of confidence before you as we come, that we can come to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need, confident in the love that you show us in Jesus Christ and the mercy that we have received. We come before you to lift up our voices to you in prayer. Lord, we pray for our nation. We ask that you will guide those whom you have placed in authority over us. Remember all who have to make decisions about the health of the nation during this pandemic. We pray also for the schemes of compensation that they make. Lord, give them wisdom beyond their years, that through them that many lives will be saved and that livelihoods will be protected. Lord, in this day, many are having to learn again what it means to pray in earnest. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray, our God, for those who are struggling to have enough food, enough heat, to pay the rent to because of the hardship that they have been brought into. We do pray for the population, that you will help us all to respect the decisions that government are making, and Lord, that we will all comply with the regulations that they stipulate. Even if they seem not wise to us, we pray, our God, that you will help us to be respectful for those whom you have placed over us. We do pray for the official opposition, that they will act responsibly. Lord, yes, that they will hold the government to account, but that they will do that in a supportive and constructive way. We pray, our God, that you will have mercy upon our nation, because we now live without a sense of the fear of God. And Lord, it is popular for the media and for politicians to advocate ungodly practices, and the public debate provides no opportunity for these practices and attitudes to be challenged by your word. Lord, we pray that you will preserve the opportunities that we do have upon our pulpits to be able to declare the whole counsel of God. We pray for our churches, Lord, and we long that there might be unity in our life and witness. True unity can only be enjoyed when we are united around your word. We pray, Lord, that every pulpit in this land will see changes so that your word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will sound forth again. Lord, this may well mean the removal or the conversion of many ministers in this country. We pray for this congregation and ask that you will preserve the unity among us. We pray for the teaching and preaching of your word, for the preparation of daily meditations, for our times when we meet here. We ask our God that you will help us as we try to reestablish this Sunday service in this building. We pray for our midweek teaching and times of prayer that continue via Skype. We thank you for technology that enables us to do this. And we pray, our God, for all the opportunities that we have, even though they're limited, to have fellowship. We ask, our God, that you will keep us united as a congregation, even though we're able to spend so little time together. We pray for those who are still unable to gather with us because of underlying health issues. We pray for those who have little or no physical contact with family or friends for months. Please, Lord, may your presence be their companionship each day. We pray for those who have to cope with constant mental health issues, or those who are anxious because of work or family-related issues. Lord, bring comfort and resolve those issues that create that tension. We remember those in our congregation who have been bereaved of family members. Lord, we pray that you will be their comfort today. For those who have family members suffering from COVID, Lord, we ask that you will heal them and recover them to full health and strength. For those who have been injured by accident and are recovering, Lord, we pray that you will heal their injuries and strengthen them as they return to work. We pray, our God, for those in the National Health Service who are having to face the difficulty of caring for those who have COVID. We pray, our God, that you will protect them. We thank you, our God, that there are many advances in the treatments. And we pray, Lord, as we seem to be facing a second wave of this pandemic, that, Lord, we ask that you will come and that you will intervene. It is the responsibility of our nation, our technicians, our scientists, to work hard to try to prevent or even cure or provide a vaccine. But, Lord, we know that you could come in a moment and remove this from the face of the earth. We don't know why this has been visited upon us. But, Father, we look to you and know that all happens planned by you, permitted by you. And we ask, O God, that you will keep us through this time faithful to you. Lord, as you call us each time to worship, we ask that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to realize your presence with us. We thank you that the promise stands this morning that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that there you are in the midst. What makes our gathering here this morning significant is the fact that you are present. O God, we pray that we will have a sense of that presence and that you will speak to us, Lord, as we come to your word. Help us, we pray, for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen. Now, one of the things that I think is a real challenge for any church because of the lockdown is to try to maintain that sense of unity. So far, this is our third Sunday back in the church with a very small number of invited people. And at the end of the service, everyone files out and the conversation and the fellowship that we used to enjoy, that can't and doesn't happen. No cup of tea together, no time to have a friendly chat or a meaningful sharing of joys or even sorrows. How do we preserve church unity at a time like this? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed just shortly before he went to the cross. He prayed for the unity of the church. The very fact that the Lord takes time at a time just before his death to pray for the unity of the church, that in itself tells us that this is an area that is going to be severely challenged. It's a challenge, of course, at the best of times, but in these hard times, it is one of the greatest challenges that the church has faced in decades. Of course, we have the culture that we live in that trains us and shapes us to be our own people, to put ourselves first, to look out for number one. So if we're not going to naturally just slot into church life here in this church, we're going to have to give it thought and some discipline. But the immediate thought is this: why should I have to make an effort to be part of the church? Surely you say, you think, the church ought to be good enough to just accept me as I am. Well, yes. But the important point is this: that you too are part of the church that needs to be good enough to accept others as they are. It all sounds pretty much like hard work. And our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in this prayer in John 17 that the church might be one. And if you and I would be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we do need to pay attention to the things that contribute towards the unity in this church. This whole letter of Philippians that we've started to look at is about the community of God's people. It is about the love and the attitudes that ought to characterize us each day as we see ourselves as part of the community of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these first 11 verses of chapter 1, there are three main points that Paul is stressing, and they're all to do with the idea of the church as a community. Not as a gathering of individuals or separate families, but as together one great family, one great community, one united group. Paul stresses the unity of the community of God's people. He talks about the work of that community, the things that we do, and he speaks about the development of the community. So we have unity, we have work, and we have development. And that all adds to the unity of this expression of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, to think of the unity of our community. It's seen in a number of ways here as Paul sets this out in the first 11 verses. First of all, we have the example of Paul, the example that he sets as he greets his readers. Now, Paul is using here a very conventional style of letter writing for his day. If we're writing a letter, we might say, "Dear Sir or Madam," and end it "yours faithfully." Or we might say, "Dear John," and we end it "yours sincerely." And we have certain conventions, or well, at least we used to have certain conventions in letter writing. Now, Paul is adhering to the conventions of his day, and he includes someone else in the greeting, and he gives that other person the very same title as himself. Paul, of course, is an apostle. He is a higher rank than Timothy, but yet he doesn't pull rank. He presents themselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has had to emphasize at times his apostolic authority as he has written to other churches. But in this letter, where the issue is friendship and the unity of the people of God, he places himself on the same level as Timothy. Now, there can be no doubt that Paul stands in authority over Timothy, and indeed over the church to whom he writes. But he chooses, for good reason, to put himself on a par with Timothy. They are both servants together. Servants together of Christ Jesus. Belonging to Christ, serving the church of Jesus Christ. The literal meaning of the word translated servant is actually bond slave. Citizenship in Philippi was a highly prized thing. It was a Roman colony, and the people were proud, very proud, of their Roman citizenship. Many of them had been born free men, but some have had to buy their freedom and citizenship out of slavery. Slaves were back then just seen as second-class people, not much better than animals, really. So no free person, whether they had been born free or whether they had bought their freedom, would want to tolerate the idea of being called a slave. You might as well call someone a liar or a cheat. But Paul willingly takes the title of slave, and he dignifies that title by owning his master as the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul to be a slave of this divine master was the only way for him to truly be a free person. For Paul to be a servant of Christ is not so much the idea of servitude. It is the idea of him being an instrument in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would work through him. But not just him. Timothy as well. Paul is not pushing his authority here over Timothy, but his equality with Timothy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul strikes the same note as he names his readers. What he's trying to do is to put out signals there about the idea of unity, about the idea of community and family being together. He says to the readers, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. He's writing to all the people. And you notice the number of times that he says all. We drew attention to it last week. To all of God's holy people, every single person in that church, he's addressing them as holy because they have been made holy through the work of the Holy Spirit. The overseers and the deacons, of course, have a position of leadership within the church. But that function or role is not being emphasized here. If anything, it is being pled down so that the equality and the oneness and the unity of the people united together in the Lord Jesus Christ, that might be emphasized. Maybe the overseers and the deacons are going to get a little bit upset that Paul didn't give them more recognition. But if the overseers and deacons are going to get upset, maybe they have need to see themselves as servants of the community, serving Christ through serving their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what elders, ministers, elders and deacons are. We are there, we are here to serve the people of God, bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving our Master Christ by serving his people, God's holy people. Now the unity of the group, the unity of the church here is further emphasized by the repetitive use of the inclusive language. We said last time that these opening 11 verses that Paul stresses that he was writing to all in the church. In a kind of subtle way, Paul is urging the Christians to see themselves as a united community. And the reason that Paul takes to emphasize unity is that in pointing out that he makes no difference between the Christians, that they too ought to realize that they should make no difference either. This is a wonderful congregation when we're all together. We think of the number of nationalities that are represented. There is no nationality better than the other. We ought to accept one another as equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no nation that can set themselves out as a teaching nation to the other nations around. No, when we come here, we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ from whatever part of the world that we come from. And it is good to see an example of many nationalities in this one congregation seeing each other as family and working hard to promote that idea of unity. The reality of a group of people coming from diverse backgrounds is that these different backgrounds, while they might create friction, if these differences are not kept in check, we have many people from all over this world, but our identity is not that we're Irish, not that we're British, not that we're Indian, not that we're African, but that our identity is that we are in Christ. That is much more important. Now, there are times when my Irish identity will show. When the rugby is on, I'm afraid I'm Irish through and through. And I might even put my green jersey on and sing along with, there's no crowds at the rugby match now these days, but when they're there to sing along with them. But that's not my primary identity. My primary identity, your primary identity, is that you are a man or a woman in Christ. My identity of being in Christ is much more than important than any other club or group or nation or culture that I might belong to. We've heard a lot in the news over these last few weeks about the caste structure in India. That ought not to be part of a Christian's mentality. We respect every human being because they are made in the image of God. Not because political correctness tells us that there ought not to be racism, but because God Himself tells us that every person, man, woman, and child, is made in the image of God. And that is the principle that governs how we feel, how we talk to another person, how we respect them, how we accept them. It is because who we are in Christ. And whether they are non-Christian, whether they are Christian, whether they are of another religion, they are still made in the image of God. And we respect their dignity because of what God tells us in His Word. Now, how can we maintain the unity of our church? First of all, by prayer for all. We don't leave anyone out. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now maybe there are some people within the church and you can pray for them with a sense of joy. And there might be others where there's a sense of irritation or annoyance when you come to pray for them. That ought to change. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Having someone in your prayers will change our whole relationship with them. Sometimes we say, I have been thinking about you today. Yes, you've been on my nerves all day. Instead of having a person on your nerves, have them on your prayers. You just like someone, then begin by coming to God about this someone whom you dislike. Tell God about the things that you don't like about them. Go on pouring out invective before God. And God listens and wants to hear your honesty before Him. And before long, God begins to work on you and you begin to see this person in a different light. As you continue to pray, you begin to get an interest in the person. It will change the way that you talk about them. It will change the way you listen to them. And as you spend time in prayer and study of the Word of God, you begin to see that your own heart is not that pure, and it will cause you to be less judgmental about other people. As we awake to the fact that the Christians in our church community are really our brothers and sisters in Christ, then unity is preserved and encouraged and enjoyed. I love going back home to Ireland to see and to have opportunities where we meet with brothers and sisters and their wives or their husbands and their children and maybe even their grandchildren. And even though there has been that years of separation, there's something about when you get together again that this is the family. That's how we ought to feel about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we preserve that unity? By praying for one another. By having the welfare of the person foremost in our minds. We also preserve unity by realizing that we all share in the grace of God. Paul says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains, defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. It took grace, the grace of God, to have you where you are today. The same grace that it took for me to be where I am today. We all need the grace of God. And in the grace that God has given to us, we too ought to realize that we should show grace to one another. Because we all needed it, and we all still need it. It took the grace of God, the favor of God upon you. Favor that you did not deserve, to lift you out of your sin. Today, it doesn't matter how many years you have been a Christian, you still do not deserve the grace of God. It does not matter how long I have been a Christian, I still do not deserve the grace of God. If I deserved it, it wouldn't be grace, it wouldn't be mercy. But God has given us mercy. Before you were a Christian, you deserved to be in hell. Now that you are a Christian, you still deserve to be in hell if you look on your own account. Why will we not be in hell? Why will we be in heaven? Because of the grace of God ministered through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember where we have come from, because we can so easily get airs and graces about ourselves. We can develop what we might call a sense of spiritual pride. We need to remember that God has saved us, what God has saved us out of, and what it took for God to save one of us. It took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross to save us. There is nothing winsome about our personality, about our background, about our character that won God's love. Your salvation, my salvation, was entirely an act of grace. Your brother and sister in Christ came to salvation the very same way. If that is the case, what then is the proper way for you to feel about your brother and sister? And the answer is in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Imagine that. That the person in the church, that you long for them with the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to nurture and cultivate in our hearts that deep sense of yearning, that intense, compassionate love that was exhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for his people on the cross. And to allow that affection to reach out to all impartially and without exception. If you find yourself always within the same little group in the church, take time to think how you might change that so that you can talk to Christians that you perhaps don't normally speak with. Develop a love and an affection for all of God's people. How is the unity then maintained? It's maintained through the work of the community. We have a project. We have a task. We have something to do. An aspect of the work of the community that Paul describes is the partnership in the gospel. He had reason to pray for this community, this church at Philippi, with a sense of joy in his heart. In verse 4 he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They haven't changed. They didn't stop. From the first day that they heard the gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul, they decided that they would partner with him in the gospel. It was a cause of great thanksgiving that these Christians actively supported in a partnership way the gospel, and they did that consistently from the first day right up until the time of Paul's writing. They were in partnership with Paul. They sent him financial support. They prayed earnestly for the work of the gospel. They made it their business to find out how things were with Paul. For the church to be in partnership with Paul, they had to be in partnership with one another. They had to act as one. And when a church gets a desire to see the gospel spread into the community, it has a unifying effect, that we want to share the gospel with others. We ought to be missionary-minded. The mission on our own doorstep, and the mission of other churches, and the mission in other countries. A church that is not involved in the spread of the gospel, if it has a naturally gifted preacher, it will become a preaching center, not a church. On the other hand, if it is not involved in the spread of the gospel and it doesn't have a very gifted preacher, then it will just die away. Either way, it is not a church. Because one characteristic of a church is its working together for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the community also includes our living to the glory and the praise of God. Paul says in verse 11, we are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Our lives are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. A righteousness, notice, that does not arise out of our obedience or out of our good works. It is a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. How do we get that? We get that by abiding in Christ. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We draw our sustenance from Him. And as we draw from Him, we produce the fruit of righteousness. Yes, of course, good works are expected of the community. Obedience is expected of the community, and all that we should do, that should be done to the praise and to the glory of Almighty God. The glory of God ought to be a great motivating factor for the quantity and the quality of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when the going gets tough, I'll not give up. We'll not give up. Because what we're doing for the glory and for the praise of God. Finally, what does he then say about the development of the community? The church community is an environment designed and appointed by God for the growth of the Christian. We develop best in community. That's why the unity of the life of the church life is so important. The development in Christian lives is a work that God continues. If I'm going to grow as a Christian, I need you. If you're going to grow as Christians, you need each other. Because it is in the community, in the family, where we can grow. Now, at times we think, but there's so much aggravation. There's a bit of backbiting. There's a bit of unpleasantry. Someone hasn't spoken very kindly. How could you possibly expect to grow in a place like that where there's friction, where there's tension, where there's atmosphere? That's where we need to develop. The continuation of the work of God in lives is clearly expressed in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What we're doing is we're building with blocks here that are not finished products. And because we're not finished products, sometimes it's awkward to put us together because it just doesn't slot in. God continues to work in us His good work. He'll carry it on to completion until we will be perfectly slotted together when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But that's the trajectory that we're on. That's the pathway that we are on, where God is working, carrying it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Knocking off those sharp corners, those sharp edges, in order that we might fit together more tightly in a deeper bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is no evidence of the grace of God in our lives, there is a doubt about whether we were ever really genuine, whether we ever really genuinely experienced that new birth. That is why we need to talk about God preserving us through our perseverance. That unity, that development of the community is experienced, is manifest in us in the progress of love in our lives. In verse 9, Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." You know, we sometimes settle for a debate within our own hearts and minds. What's right and what's wrong? Paul's saying, no, don't think that way. Think about what is best. Not just that it's right, but that it's best. That we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Of course, God is working in us to bring to completion that which He started. And He will bring that to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. But until then, that we might be able to discern what is best, and that we might be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Because God is at work in our lives, we have a responsibility to respond to that work and to grow and to develop. See, all this unity and putting up with people, surely we must draw the line somewhere. Draw the line where Christ drew the line. Where did Christ draw the line when it came to loving you? When it came to loving me? We always like to have the lines clearly marked out, but Paul really blows up the boundary or the limit of your responsibility to your fellow believer. He is praying that your love might abound more and more. And as the love boundary expands, we can no longer wash our hands of other people. We're involved. You're there. You have to be. You're part of the family. When we're all growing in love, church becomes a much more understanding environment. Well, you say, I don't find our church very loving. Well, solve that problem by throwing in a shovel full of love from your end and keep topping it up day after day, and that will surely help the rest of us. We develop in our knowledge and in our discernment as we grow in love. That will give us all the motivation that we need to help one another. Not just to help when it's convenient for us to help, but to put ourselves out of our way to help. Sometimes out of love we want to help, but because of lack of discernment we do things the wrong way. You decide, I'm going to try and help someone by having a little word with them. I hope it encourages them. And you find that it just backfires. And what you've done is upset them. If you see someone trying to help you, and if they're coming about it in the wrong way, it would be a loving thing to guide them about how they could focus their desire to help. If you see that they're wanting to help, give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them some slack, because it's not always easy to put together a sentence in the way that you would really want to. It's not always easy to try and do an activity the way that you would want to. We sometimes get it wrong. You know, when maybe your child corrects you, little child, says something. And you can see what they're trying to do, but under other circumstances you might find that offensive. But you understand where they're coming from. And that makes all the difference. Understand, even if you think that they have an ulterior motive, give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't turn away a gesture of love just because it's in need of a little discernment. Recognize the love and be grateful that the person loved you enough to try to help you, to try to encourage you or to advise you. How can we develop? We can develop in purity. As we grow in love and knowledge and discernment, we will see that there ought to be development in our own purity of life. The word purity comes from a word that means to be able to stand the full test of the light of the blazing sun. There ought to be self-examination in our lives. How do we examine our lives? As you read the word, as you listen to God's word preached, ask yourselves question, does my life stand up to this? There ought to be development. Problems dealt with, sins confessed, that we might be growing and developing as Christians. If we lack the work of the gospel and righteousness in our community, then we will lack unity. If there is no growth in our Christian lives, then unity in the community will certainly be absent. We need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. As a church, we began in Christ. We can't continue without Him. As God has not given up on you, so do not give up on making this church an expression of the one true church of which Christ is the head. We started off by saying that this is particularly difficult for us, given the circumstances where we're only able to meet with small number. There are folk that want to be here today, but because of underlying health issues, they're genuinely frightened to come. How can we have unity? This is something that we need to work at. This is something that needs to grow and develop in our lives for that to become a reality. I trust that God will help us to make that a reality. Now let us come before God in prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have received grace. And we pray, our God, that help us to realize that every other single Christian started and continues the same way as we do. Help us, Lord, to work towards expressing love to one another. And help us particularly through these days. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.